Well, you will have to listen extra closely tonight. I had a slide sheet ready, but apparently it didn't copy over to this laptop correctly. Nothing on the screen tonight. Well, I had one picture and I had some verses written out and stuff, but at the top of the question sheet on the left side is a web address. That is actually where you can get these lessons from online if you miss a class, or you could see what would have been on the screen tonight online there. I know Vina is going to Michigan, so that website there is where you can get the lessons from when you're gone. I usually have it up Tuesday morning or afternoon. So I usually have it online Tuesday morning or Tuesday afternoon, so you can listen at that time when you're gone. Note on the first page here, the question, that web address at the top. If it's easier, I can email you that link. So you just have to click it instead of typing it out. It's usually sometime Tuesday morning or afternoon. Yeah. Not a specific time, just whenever it's ready. That's good. Push me, get me into action. Okay, well, let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is truth. We thank you that your word produces a good effect in our lives. And we ask that it would be effective, that you would work a good work in us. We ask that you would help us to come to a greater understanding and a greater love for the truth of your word. We ask for your presence tonight, the presence of your Holy Spirit to teach us, to guide us in the truth. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So tonight we're beginning 1 John, the first letter of John. We do not know who wrote this letter from the letter itself. The writer does not tell us his name, but from very early in church history, this letter has been attributed to the Apostle John. And there is sufficient evidence from the writing style and the themes that are contained in the letter that the writer is the same as the writer of the Gospel of John and the book of Revelation. So, for example, in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, Jesus is called the Word and the Light. And in verse 4, it says, in him was life. And we see these same truths very early in this letter of 1 John and repeated throughout the letter. Who did John write this letter to? Believers. Good. Again, we're not really told. It's not addressed to a particular individual or group. It is a general letter. It was probably a circular letter sent to various churches. Some believe that this was primarily written to the seven churches that our Lord addressed in the book of Revelation. The Apostle John did live in Ephesus in his later years, and he would have ministered to those churches. And there is a tender pastoral nature to this letter. He affectionately calls the readers his little children. 1 John was written near the end of the first century. Again, we don't know exactly when, but probably somewhere between the years 85 and 95. And John would have been pretty old at this point, possibly in his 90s. And by this time, there were some serious problems that had made their way into the church. There were two main groups that were troubling the early church at this time. One group taught that Jesus was just a man, an ordinary man, but the Holy Spirit came on him at his baptism and departed from him at the cross. They denied Jesus' deity. And the other group that was troubling the church was teaching the opposite. They denied Jesus' humanity. They taught that all matter was evil, and so Jesus did not have an actual physical human body. He was something more like a phantom or a spirit. John does not really go into their teachings, but what he does is he declared the truth of the matter, which would then expose the error of both of those groups. And wherever there is false doctrine or false teaching, there is naturally going to be unholy living and moral corruption as a result. And so John also has much to say about sin and the love of the world in this letter. So I don't know how many of you have had a chance to read this lately. I mean, I just announced last week that this is where we're headed, but if you're familiar with it, what themes have you seen in the letter of 1 John? What kind of things does he kind of repeat over and over? Well, I'll give an easy one, the first one. An important recurring theme is love. We see this throughout the whole letter. Another one is obedience, or keeping his commandments. Life, especially eternal life. Light is mentioned repeatedly in the first two chapters, light and darkness. John also mentions sin in almost every chapter. Chapter 4 would be the exception there. And several times we see in here things that we know. We know this, we know that. So there is a focus on knowledge or assurance of things that we know. We'll get into those when we get to them. So why did John write this letter? What was the purpose? It was not the same as the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 31, we see that it was written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So John's gospel was evangelic in nature. It was to get people to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Assurance of salvation. That's good. 1 John is different. It was written to believers. 1 John, yes. Okay. Assurance of salvation. That's good. And I'll get to that one last. We're actually told different purposes throughout the letter, so it seems that John had more than one purpose in mind. So in very early on, chapter 1, verse 3, John said, "What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us." So he is proclaiming this so that we may have fellowship with them. Fellowship is one purpose. In the next verse, he says, "These things we write so that our joy may be made complete." So we have fellowship and we have joy. The completing of joy as being purposes for his writing. In chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin." And that is true of all of God's word. His word is given so that we would not sin. Every time I come across this theme, I think of Psalm 119, verse 9, is it? "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." So that is a purpose for the writing. And then near the end of the letter, chapter 5, verse 13, says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." So there we get the assurance of salvation. Some of the later manuscripts add to this verse. So the New King James reads, "And that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." So John wrote so that we may have fellowship, and so that our joy may be made complete, and so that we may not sin, and so that we may know that we have eternal life and continue to believe in Jesus. There are various ways that this letter has been outlined. I have given two of them on the other sheet. Nelson's Bible Dictionary has an outline based on fellowship. So we see that throughout the major points there. I kind of like MacArthur's outline on the back of that, where we see different spirals of the same themes repeated. And so if I had the screen up here, I would have my outline, which was just a spiral graphic, which is not really an outline, but it kind of points to the fact that the letter goes back and forth between doctrine and exhortation. There are things that we need to know, and there are things that we need to do. And he goes back and forth repeating similar things over and over. So I'm probably not going to closely follow either of these outlines, but if you want to kind of look at that and get a place where we are, that's up to you. I would encourage you to read this letter as much as you can while we are studying it. Personally, I'm going to try to read it at least once every day, but we'll see how that goes. You can hold me accountable, if you will. Just 1 John for now. We'll get to 2 John when we finish. They're separate works. They're written to different people, so we can treat them separately. But they are all scripture and the same writer, so we can kind of treat them similarly in that respect. Okay, so I will begin now reading. I'm starting out following the New American Standard translation. I don't know whether I'll stick with that all the way through, but that's where we're beginning anyway tonight. So 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Yes. Okay. We'll get to that. I wanted to focus first on what was from the beginning and concerning the word of life. But we will get to we. Who is we? So John begins the letter speaking about Jesus. Here he is called the Word of Life, who was from the beginning. We see a lot of similarity to the beginning of the Gospel of John. So John chapter 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus had no beginning. He is eternal, and His Father is eternal, and His life is eternal life. Jesus is the eternal, unchangeable God. So any doctrine that teaches that Jesus is not eternal is false. He had no beginning. He was not a person that God created. And John chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 make that clear as well. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So there was never any time when Jesus did not exist, and there never will be. Here he is called the Word of Life at the end of verse 1. He is the Word, the message of His Father. Hebrews 1 verse 2 says, in these last days God has spoken to us in His Son. So He is God's communication to us. Jesus' words are His Father's words. We see that in John chapter 14, verses 23 and 24. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So there is no distinction between the Father's word and Jesus' word. That was John 14, verses 23 and 24. John 14, verses 23 and 24. So in Jesus, we have the whole message of eternal life, as we will see here in 1 John, in chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. So there is no eternal life outside of Jesus. He is the eternal life. So this does not mean that those who do not believe, those who will not believe in Christ, will be annihilated or they will cease to exist. What they will experience is what is called the second death, or the lake of fire, where their torment will continue day and night forever and ever. We could think of that as eternal death outside of Christ and eternal life in Christ. So the Word of God is, that is the Word of life, is Jesus, and He is the one who gives us life. He Himself is life. He is eternal life. So again, this speaks of Jesus' deity, that He is God, He is eternal, but that's not all. Jesus was human too. And so John says, we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, looked at, and touched Him with our hands. Okay, so here we come to, why does John say we? He uses the first person plural form, we, instead of saying I. He was the last of the apostles still alive at this point in time, and so he was confirming their testimony as well as his own. He was including what they had seen and heard and touched, along with what he did as the last surviving apostle, although he was the only one writing. Because he does say, my little children, and I am writing to you a new commandment here in chapter 2, verse 7. So he switches back and forth. He says we a lot, but he also says I. So over the course of 3 years, the apostles had heard Jesus' voice with their own ears. They heard him speak parables and sermons to the multitudes, and they heard personal teaching directed to them. They had seen his body with their own eyes. They had touched him with their own hands. And they came to understand who he was. He was not a vision. He was not some kind of appearance of a person without an actual physical body. So in Matthew chapter 14, verses 28 through 31, we have the story of Peter. Well, it begins with Jesus walking on the water, and he calls them out to him. So after Peter had gone out of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus, he became frightened and began to sink. When he cried out, Lord, save me, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him. Yes. But we are speaking here of his physical body. He had a body that was able to grasp hold of a sinking man and save him from drowning. At the Last Supper, we're told that one of his disciples was reclining on Jesus' bosom. He didn't just fall through this appearance of a person. And in John 20, after the resurrection, Jesus came to the disciples, but Thomas was not with them. And he did not believe their report. He said, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. But Jesus came to them again, and this time Thomas was with them. And Jesus said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. So again, that speaks to Jesus' material body, that Thomas was able to see the imprint of the nails, to touch his body. If Jesus did not have a material physical body, there would be no reasonable way to explain the crucifixion. Without a body, what would they have nailed to the cross, or what would they have buried in the tomb? It just would not make any sense. So in the gospel accounts, we're never told that anyone did not believe or had trouble believing that Jesus was a man. But there were many times where they did not believe that he was God. So it was more accepted when he was alive that he was man. But here John is just confirming that he himself was a witness to these things. So in verse 1, John confirms both the deity and the humanity of Jesus. And in one sense, he is kind of presenting his credentials, because he was there with Jesus. His testimony is not secondhand, but he was an eyewitness, and so he could speak with that authority as well. Verse 2 says, "And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us." So God's eternal life was made visible to mankind when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It is in the man, Christ Jesus, that we see the life of God, the eternal life of God. Jesus is God manifested in the flesh. Yes, Curtis. Yeah, that's, I'm getting to that in 2 seconds. So the Father and the Son have the same divine eternal life. God revealed himself to us in his Son. And as Curtis just reminded us, when Philip said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father," Jesus said to him, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Okay. That is John 14, verses 8 and 9. So John says of this eternal life that we have seen and testify and proclaim it to you here in verse 2. He has seen this life in Jesus. He is now testifying or bearing witness to what he saw and proclaiming or declaring the truth of Jesus. He was fulfilling his commission. He was sent to preach and to write. So today we cannot hear the sound of Jesus' voice with our ears. We do not see his body with our eyes, and we cannot touch him with our hands. But by the Holy Spirit, we are able to understand who he is. And by grace through faith, we can share in his eternal life. And that is the life of his Son, Jesus Christ. I guess we can share in the Father's eternal life. That is the life of his Son, Jesus Christ. So in verse 3, we have a little repetition with what we've just read. So what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also. John is telling us his account of what he saw and what he heard from the Lord. The gospel is to be shared. He is proclaiming what he's experienced. The apostles were not to keep the good news to themselves. They were commissioned to be Jesus' witnesses, first in Jerusalem, then in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. They not only went out and preached, but some of the apostles wrote the New Testament, and they discipled others who were involved in the writing of the New Testament, like Luke and John Mark. But John's account, again, is firsthand. He witnessed the life of Jesus for himself, and now we have his record here, his account. So here in verse 3, we have the first purpose given for what John is proclaiming. So that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So what is fellowship? Is that just where Christians get together for breakfast? Yes, it could be. Is that where we just have a meal together? Support and encouragement. Okay. Common togetherness. That's good for a definition. Okay. So it could be, it could take place over a meal, but the meal itself is not fellowship. I think we know that. Fellowship is participation, a sharing in common, or communion. Although Jesus does not use the word fellowship here, we have a beautiful picture of what it means in John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. John 17, verses 20 and 21. Jesus says, I do not pray on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. So we are those who believe in Jesus through the word of the apostles, and so this prayer is for us, for our union and our fellowship with each other and with God the Father and with our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So as Christians, we are to share or to participate in each other's lives and in the eternal life of God. We have fellowship with one another when we minister to each other, when we participate in each other's relationship with the Lord. And that can take many different forms. Our fellowship with God takes place when we spend time in the Word, when we pray, when we praise Him, when we obey Him. Our observance of the Lord's Supper, which we call communion, is a time of fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16 says, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing, or your translation may say communion, in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing or communion in the body of Christ? And that's kind of where we get the word communion for this observance. So here in verse 3, 1 John 1:3, we have fellowship with other believers, with God the Father, and with His Son Jesus Christ. But something seems to be missing. What would that be? Well, we have God the Father, we have our Lord Jesus Christ, but the Holy Spirit is not mentioned here. But we do know that we have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, the very last verse says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So although John does not mention the Holy Spirit here, he is part of our Christian fellowship. Verse 4, these things we write so that our joy may be made complete, or your translation may say your joy may be made complete. This is the second purpose given for the letter, and that was to complete or to make full our joy. Now, when we experience fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with His Father, we experience joy. But as great as our joy may be, if we are not sharing the gospel and seeing others brought into fellowship with God and with us, there is something lacking in our joy. For joy to be complete means that it is lacking nothing. It is filled full to the brim out of our fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. A burden comes to us to tell others about the Lord and to see them saved. And this completes our joy. What is joy? Strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. That's good. I was just thinking that on the drive here tonight. Yeah. Well, dictionary definition, Webster's dictionary defines it as the passion or emotion excited by the acquisition or expectation of good. Pleasurable feelings or emotions caused by success, good fortune, and the like, or by a rational prospect of possession of what we love or desire. Our Christian joy is far deeper than emotions or feelings. Yes, Ray, did you have a question? Okay. Good. Okay. So it goes beyond our earthly circumstances or expectations. I guess you could say peace goes along with that too. Assurance that God is sovereign, He's in control, and He knows what's going on, and He is working something good for it. So our joy is based on Christ. It does not come and go. We need nothing else than Christ to be satisfied. Nothing is lacking when we have fellowship with Him. We need nothing more than God. He completely satisfies all of our needs and desires. And so the more time we spend in fellowship with Him and sharing the love of Christ with others, the greater or the more full our joy will be. So God is the only source of true joy. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, "You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever." So there we see that He is the source of joy. In His presence is fullness of joy. And we see the parallel statement that in His right hand are pleasures forever. So joy is something pleasurable, even though things may not seem pleasurable at the time. We still have this satisfaction, this joy, because of who we are in Christ. We see joy linked with faith and our salvation in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. There, Peter, 1 Peter 1, verses 8 and 9. Peter says, "Though you have not seen Him," that is Jesus Christ, "you love Him, and though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." So there is great joy in faith, in believing, in the Lord, and obtaining the salvation of our souls. That is the end of our faith, the outcome. There it says, we rejoice greatly with joy inexpressible. So there are times when we can't really express it. Words would fail us. We can't describe how or why we have this joy within us. That does not make it any less real. One commentator says, joy is the response and the reaction of the soul to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Curtis. Right. Ray. Yeah. Yes?
To me, the mystery is the sense of the mystery is...
Okay. We see that the peace of God surpasses knowledge, and joy and peace certainly can come hand in hand. Okay. Last night, Bob was speaking about the spirit and the soul and the body and how they kind of interact. They're not, they all affect each other. And so, our joy, we can express it with smiles or feelings of happiness, but it's not just limited to that, but sometimes it just kind of bubbles over into the body as well. There are other scriptures that speak of the completeness or the fullness of joy. So in John chapter 15, verse 11, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be made full." Again in John chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus said, "Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full." And John chapter 17, verse 13 says, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves." That is in Jesus' prayer to the Father. He was leaving the earth and coming to his Father, but he was speaking these things while still in the world so that his disciples would have joy, his joy, and that it would be made full in them. And then John here in 1 John 1:4 is writing these things so that our joy may be made complete. We get joy from reading what he wrote. He got joy from writing what he wrote. He got joy from sharing the fellowship. We get joy from participating in the fellowship as well with them, with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Any questions or comments up to this point now? Yes, Ray. Okay. Curtis. Okay. Our joy is always there, but it can always be growing as well. Sure. And never actually, I suppose you're right, it would not be complete until we are in his presence. And then... Okay. And it's not just something that we do for ourselves. It is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. It is something the Spirit works in us. He increases our joy. He grows it in us as we walk in obedience to him. So that's really all the notes I've got here at this point. Next week we'll pick up at verse 5. And I will be more careful to get the screen thing copied correctly next week. Yes? Yes. Thank you. Okay. If that's it, we will close in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would increase our joy. We know that you are the only true source of joy, and you are the one who works this good work in us. We pray that we would increase in fellowship with you, with your Son Jesus Christ, and with one another. Help us not to neglect to share your love, your truth with others. Help us to see others brought into fellowship with you as well. We ask that we would be diligent to participate in each other's salvation, to share things that are going on that you are teaching us, and to listen to what you are teaching others of your people, our family. We thank you for adopting us into your family. We thank you that there is always, as far as we can see, there is always room for more in your family. There is no one that we should neglect to share your love with. We pray that you would bring those we love to salvation. We pray that you would open their ears, open their understanding, help them to believe the report of the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.